Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are going to be in verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by the way, if you need a Bible, if you just want to raise your hand, I'm sure one of the ushers would love to be able to bring you a Bible if you want to follow along. So we're going to continue our series, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 this morning. We're going to continue the series that you guys have started. Good start. Keep going. And today, I get the privilege to get to the keep going section, right? Now, another thing you should know about me is I really love to run. And some of you may be thinking, man, this guy is crazy. Like, why would you ever like to run? And trust me, I get that. Whenever I would think of runners in the past years ago, I would say, why would they want to do that? And especially, one of the hardest things to do when you're running is beginning, right? The start is often the hardest thing. To get yourself to that point, because your body is not used to that level of effort and exertion. And so oftentimes starting is the hardest part. But just like with anything, right, you start and eventually you get used to it. You get acclimated. Okay, you have a good foundation. You build that aerobic base, and then the runs aren't really as hard anymore. You start to enjoy them a little bit more. And isn't that the case a lot of the times with our Christian life too? Maybe I wonder if some of you maybe are pretty new to the faith, and some of these things about Christian culture seem very foreign, and you're trying to figure out what does God have for me? This all feels strange and unnatural, and I want to encourage you, keep going. Continue to press on in perseverance to the Lord. God helps you find help and refuge in God's church. But I also know that a number of you have come from Radiant Bible Church in order to help plant Hope Bible Church. So many of you have had a really solid foundation in God's Word. Many of you maybe have been Christians for longer than I've been alive. And so you know your Bibles. You know that God loves you. And one of the temptations that you have to be aware of is that it is very easy to get complacent, isn't it? Just like in a run, if you're going on a long run. In fact, I'm training right now for the Monumental Marathon happening in 6 days. So you could pray for me. I've never done this before. This is the longest I'll ever run. But if you go on a long run, eventually you can get to a point, right? You get past the first mile or two where it's just really hard. You're breathing harder. And then you can get to a rhythm and you start to coast. And it gets easier. You think, okay, I can do this for a while. I can go on forever. And if you're not careful, right, not a run. If you're not careful, you don't take your electrolytes, you don't take your carbs, you don't fuel up properly. Eventually, I hear mile 20 is going to hit, and you can crash and burn really quick. And so I want to exhort you. Many of you are at the beginning, right? You're beginning. This is hard. You're trying to figure out what the Christian life is like. Many of you are at mile 8 or 10, and it's easy to say, I've got it. I don't need to continue on. I can just continue and put myself on. You know, auto mode, right? I can just coast. But as Pastor Chris mentioned last week, we all have room to grow. We all have room to grow, to be more faithful. The Christian life is one of continual, progressive sanctification. So as Christians, you don't get to coast, all right? You're either growing in the Lord or you're wilting. So if you feel like I often do, and you've been complacent, one of my hopes this morning is to motivate you to strive to be more like Christ as we look at God's Word together. And so, church, keep going, right? Keep going. The sermon title this morning is Keep Going, Pleasing God. Keep going, pleasing God. And this morning, we're going to look at the overarching goal of the Christian life first. We're going to see what Paul says is the overarching goal for what a Christian should do, how they should live. And then Paul's going to give us very specific command about what this looks like. Then we're going to look at 3 reasons why this matters so much, and 2 reasons to have hope in spite of great failure. So let's read our passage and let's pray. Let's see what God has for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, what an amazing thing that you speak to us today through your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us soft hearts this morning. Now, these are heavy topics as we think about immorality. We think about how we are to honor you, how to live in holiness. Father, would you help us to take these things seriously? Father, may we hear your warning and not disregard it. And Father, I pray that you'd be the one who provides the strength that we need to continue to grow, to continue to be sanctified. Father, thank you that it is a work that you do in us, Lord, and you call us to press on and to keep going. So, Father, this morning, would you give me the words to be helpful, Lord, to point people to you? Father, would you help us all to be able to acknowledge the fact that you are calling us to something higher than ourselves? May we see your commands as good. May we see that they're not just here as a burden to us, but actually here to give us life and freedom. And so, Father, may we love your word. May we be attentive to it. We pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins this section by calling the Thessalonian church to remember what they've been taught and to urge them, right? This isn't just a suggestion. He's urging them to walk in the instructions that they have received, right? Stand firm on what you have received from us. So look at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Yeah, this is the commands, right? When Paul's telling them, Paul's instructions to the church have been a help so that the church knows how to please God. Okay, that is the goal, pleasing God. This is, church, the overarching goal of the Christian life. And it's very easy for us to forget this, isn't it? It's easy for us to make the goal of our lives something inferior, something lesser, that seems more present. It's easy for us to make the goal of a Christian life. Maybe we're just going to keep a set of rules. And if I just do this, then I'll be good to go. Or maybe my goal is just to fit in to the Christian culture and just to do what everybody else is doing. And if I do, and if I don't stand out, and if I don't make a mess out of my life, then God will be pleased with me. But your goal as a Christian is much loftier than that. You are called to please the one who loved you first. Two passages come to mind. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are at home or away, what we make it our aim to please him. Okay, many of you feel like you're away from home. Many of you feel at home. Wherever you are, make it your goal to please him. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Single-minded, focus. My goal is to please the one who enlisted me. God has enlisted you for a purpose. Are you striving towards it? Because your purpose in life, and that is true, whether you believe in God or not, God has made you to please him, to bring honor and glory to himself. So if you have lost sight of that, maybe you are examining your life and you recognize you've been living for lesser things, my call to you this morning is that this sermon would be a wake-up call for you to help you to turn back and to make that the aim of your life, to please God. A very natural question that comes from that is, how do we do this, right? Okay, well, I agree. The passage says we're called to please God. God's word is true in this. But how do I do this? How can I know that what I'm doing is pleasing to God, right? What does God want me to do? There's so many decisions that I have to make every single day. And this is a really big question. What is God's will for your life? What's God's will for my life? I don't know if this is the case anymore, but I remember in college, thinking about this all the time. Like, what does God want for me? What is God's will for my life? And I spent years obsessing over this question, right? Like, what does God want my major to be? Does God want me to pursue this career or this career? Does he want me to go to Purdue? Does he want me to go to IU? And obviously, God led me to the right place at Indiana University. But the reality is we think that God's will is this nebulous concept out there, right? It's just this thing out there that we just can't really seem to reach at. We'll never really know. But the good news, Hope Bible Church, is that God reveals what his will is for your life. Okay, so this is right here in the passage, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is clear, your will, God's will for you is that you would be sanctified. So it's bigger, right? God's will is higher than questions like, well, what job should I take? Or which house should I buy? Okay, these questions matter. God cares about these things. But he cares first and foremost about who you are before what you do. God cares about who you are before what you do. And so God's will is for you to be sanctified. What is this word, sanctification? Sanctification is a big word. It means becoming more and more like Jesus, right? Growing to be more like what Jesus was like, because Jesus, who Jesus is. And so Paul is going to spend the rest of his letter, right? We've walked through the first three chapters talking about good start. Now you're going to keep going. He's going to give commands about how you are called to please God. In fact, if you go a page over in chapter 5, verse 23, if I can get my Bible to that page. Okay, this Paul says there towards the end, and you guys will get there in a few weeks. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. All right, that is Paul's aim. That is Paul's goal in this letter, is that God would sanctify them completely. And so he will give them instructions as to how they are to do this. So this morning, we're going to look at one of those commands, one of those applications, and that is that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What does that mean specifically? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality stands opposed to God's will. Okay, consider this. We just talked about your goal is to please God. And immorality, the goal of immorality is to please yourself. So it follows that you can't honor God and be indulging in sexual sin. In fact, very few things will derail you quicker in your pursuit of God and your pursuit of holiness and sanctification than giving in to immorality. This is serious. And the standard, by the way, is not just, oh, I'm not the worst person out there, right? Maybe your standard has been for a while, well, you know, I haven't committed adultery, so I'm fine. Maybe I'm not as bad as the people out there in the world that are giving themselves to all sorts of debauchery. No, the standard is much higher than that. The standard is holiness, not just a little be okay with a little impurity. The standard is holiness, right? You see that, verse 7. Look at a passage with me. For God has not called you for impurity, but in holiness, right? This is a much higher and loftier goal than just to do the best that you can. You're called to be holy. You're called to be holy as God is holy. And so as we look at God's standard, we recognize we've all fallen short of this, haven't we? This applies to all of us because we have all fallen short of God's standard of holiness. So, what should we do? Okay, how can we be pure? Paul tells us and continues on in the passage. He gives us a blueprint for how to abstain from sexual immorality. And the key here is control your body. Okay, Paul tells you, control your body. Verse 4. So, abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 3, verse 4. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Know how to control your body. Do you know how to control your own body? Are you exercising self-control daily? Okay, how are you doing in this area? Are you giving in to your lust, right? If you look at verse 5 again, if you're not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, are you giving in to your lust or are you exercising self-control day after day after day? So consider maybe some questions with me, maybe some examining questions to see how you are doing in this area. So, are you controlling your eyes? What are you looking at, especially when no one's watching? Are you looking at others with pure eyes? Or are you letting your eyes wander and gaze where they shouldn't? Consider this too. Are you avoiding media with suggestive content? Are you being very careful about what you watch, what you read? Are you discerning with the media and the entertainment that you consume? And again, remember, the goal isn't just to see how much you can get away with. The question is this helping me be more holy? Is this causing me to be like Christ? Or is this causing me to stumble? Are you guarding your eyes? And parents, too, by the way, in this, are you helping your kids? Are you teaching your kids? Are you guarding them in what they're consuming online? Teach them to be careful in this area, especially if you have young teenagers. Secondly, are you controlling your hands? Are you using them to satisfy yourself, satisfy God, love others? Be careful you don't use your hands with inappropriate touches towards others. Thirdly, are you controlling your feet? Okay, are you putting yourself in compromising situations where you know you're bound to sin? Or are you like Joseph and saying, I'm going to flee from this because I know this is not what God would be honored by? Flee from circumstances that will lead you to sin. Fourthly, are you controlling your mind? Do you have self-control over your thoughts? That's a big deal. Be careful with what thoughts you allow to linger in your mind. Be careful with the fantasies and the scenarios that you let just play over and over in your mind. God has called you to guard your thoughts, and so you can. Be careful. God cares about all of you, right? Not just what you do outwardly. He cares about your heart. That includes your thoughts. I pray that you would want your meditations of your heart, even the most deep, the deepest of meditations that you have, to be pleasing to Him. And finally, this, are you controlling your emotions? Are you controlling your emotions? Or are you acting on sinful impulses? I feel like doing this, I'm going to give myself to it fully. And I know I get it. Those desires can be really strong. But the fact of the matter is that our emotions are often terrible guides, and they will lead us astray. Let God's word be your guide, and don't seek to satisfy your cravings. Seek to please God and subdue your emotions when it's proper. I hope this exercise is helpful just for you to see that obedience to God is an act of the whole person. It's an act of all of you. God cares about all that you do, all who you are. And so, would you let the mastery of your body, would you let your self-control that God has called you to control your own body, show and demonstrate to the world that your goal is to honor God? And by the way, too, if you are married, would you give of all of you to love your spouse? This is God's help for you in your sanctification. And if you're single, and if you feel like this is impossible, recognize that God will not give you anything that is too hard for you to handle, right? He will always give you a way of escape. So will you trust God? Will you have faith and continue to obey and control your body? Abstain from sexual immorality. Know how to control your body in holiness and honor. Now, why is this such a big deal? You may be wondering, well, does this really matter that much? And our passage tells us that it does. Our passage drives this point forward very clearly. So now we've seen, right, our overarching goal as Christians is to please God. Specific command as you please God is abstain from sexual immorality. And now we're going to look at three reasons why this is a really big deal. Starting with number one. Faithfulness in this area demonstrates that we know God. I'll say it again because I failed to give you guys some slides. It's faithfulness in this area demonstrates that we know God. Let's read that in verse 5. Not in the passion of lust, right? Here's the negative example he gives. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul's example is clear. If you give yourself to immorality and you fail to control your body, you are living like an unbeliever. The Gentiles here refers to those that do not know God and to give themselves to the passion of their lusts. But there should be a very drastic contrast, right, between the behavior of those who know God and those who do not know God. True knowledge of God should change you, should change all of your body, should change all of who you are. And so don't live as if you don't know who God is, as if God's knowledge has no bearing on your life. The truth is that the world hates this idea, right? The idea that you have to deny your own passions, right? We want to be in control. We want to do whatever we want whenever we want it, right? This world tells you that it's all about you. You follow your passions. You follow your desires wherever they take you. But we know as Christians that we are actually called to die to ourselves. So we live and breathe and do all things in order to please the one who made us. And so for that reason, it is really important that you uphold that God's design for sexuality, God's design for marriage is good and proper and satisfying and leads you to joy. That you don't think you're missing out because you're not doing the things that the world does. No, that will lead to their destruction. Following God's design will actually lead to true satisfaction and true joy and peace. To uphold that with your life. The world will tell you everything is about you, right? But the truth too, and we've all tried this, if you seek to satisfy yourself, if you seek to please yourself, do you ever really get there? No, right? It may work for a little while. You may get maybe a short time of satisfaction, but we know it will always lead to greater pain, greater guilt. We all want to be satisfied, but if we pursue our satisfaction as the ultimate goal, we will never get there. It's just as if you're really thirsty after a long day and you're just craving water and there's a faucet and you're trying to grab the water with your hands. It's like it just keeps escaping you, no matter how hard you try to hold it. If you're trying to please yourself, it is a terrible aim, and you will never get there. Does that mean that God doesn't want you to be satisfied, though? No. On the contrary, if you make your aim to please God, to please Him instead of yourself, God is gracious and willing to give you what your soul needs, right? So yes, we all want to be satisfied, but if you make your satisfaction a goal, you will never get there. It's only as you seek God first that true satisfaction comes. God is the one who can give you what you truly need. Trust that. And so control your bodies to be a witness to the world that you know God. That's number one. Number two, reason why this matters. Unfaithfulness in this area will cause you to wrong your brother. Unfaithfulness in this area will cause you to wrong your brother. Let's see that in first half of verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Okay, so let's go back. So not in a passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. One of the lies of sexual sin is that we think no one's going to be affected by it. We think we do it in our own privacy and no one has to know and no one has to be impacted by this. But that's not true. The reality is that sin always has consequences and always has consequences in others. Brothers and sisters, be warned. Sin destroys relationships. If you do not live in holiness, it will impact those around you. Many of us know that personally, don't we? You know, you think of the Ten Commandments, right? So it's easy to see. Seventh commandment, right? Do not commit adultery. You see how adultery is taking something that is of somebody else's, right? There's a clear wrong done. And we think, well, but it's okay if I just covet, right? If I just lust and covet, I'm not hurting anybody. And you recognize you're also breaking the Ten Commandments, right? The Tenth Commandment, do not covet what is your neighbor's, that which is not yours. Coveting and lust truly do make an impact. They impact the way that you view your brother or sister whom God created. They impact the way that you relate to one another, and they'll lead you to further sin if you do not control your body. The fact is, you cannot keep your sin in your heart contained as if it can just live there and not fester everywhere around you. It will overflow into your words, into your actions. So be on guard. Pastor Chris has given you this exhortation. He said, stand firm, stay one. Church, stand firm, abstain from sexual immorality, stay one. Let this be a help to you in your unity as a church. Don't let immorality be an obstacle to your unity. First point, faithfulness in this area demonstrate that we know God. Unfaithfulness in this area will cause you to wrong your brother. And thirdly, this matters because God is an avenger. God is an avenger. We see that in our passage too. Let me read verse 6 again. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God sees all that you do. Nothing escapes his sight. Your sin is not secret to God. And God is so just that he cannot let sin go unpunished. Sin always has consequences, right? So don't disregard this command. In fact, to elevate the importance of this, Paul reminds them that if you disregard this, you're not disregarding Paul, you're not disregarding just me, you are disregarding God. Verse 8 says, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. This is God calling you to this, church. Therefore, fear God. God will allow graciously, this is a grace from God, that he allows consequences to come as a result of our sin. So we are kept from it and we remember the true nature of our sin, that it is never logical, it is never worth it. So remember that sin often has earthly consequences. It will impact your relationships. It will impact your walk with God. It will impact your ministry and your ability to be useful in God's kingdom. But more importantly, I want you to remember that sin has eternal consequences. If you live as if you do not know God and you continue to live in unrepentant sin, let me warn you, your soul is in grave danger. Because God must, by necessity, he must judge every sin. And he must judge your every sin. The question is, will he judge your sin in eternal wrath? Or has he judged your sin on the cross? Right? If you've trusted in Christ, if you've placed your trust in Christ, you know that your sin has been judged. Justice has been served, but it wasn't you who was judged. It wasn't you who paid the penalty. It was Jesus who stood in your place. If you're here and you have not trusted in Christ, you have not placed your faith in Christ, then the thought of God judging your every sin should terrify you, rightly so. But on the other hand, if you turn to Jesus today, the moment that you trust in Christ alone for your salvation, Jesus' work becomes effective for you. And he takes all your sin and all your guilt away. So you can be free starting today. You don't have to live in fear any longer. Of course, this is not a license to do whatever we want, right? We don't say, well, I trusted in Christ, I can do whatever I want. Clearly, our pastor says, no. If you're going to please God, this matters how you live. It matters how you control your body. So when you consider, though, all that Jesus has done for you, how he, in love, gave his life for you, what could you do to ever repay him? Controlling your body is a very small thing in comparison to all that Jesus did to save you. So let the gospel fuel you and motivate you to greater obedience. Many of us know this, though, right? Many of us have heard sermons on immorality. Many of us have heard that we are called to be holy, and yet we still fall short. Friends, the reality is that none of us can be holy alone. Many of us have tried in our own efforts, in our own strength, and we keep on falling back. We have all disobeyed God in this area, right? We've all fallen short of the standard. I have personally failed. And I would venture that there's a number of you who have failed big time, and you're sitting here this morning listening to God's word. Maybe you are here and you look back at what you've done and all the ways that you didn't control your body and you brought dishonor to your Savior. Maybe you're facing consequences even today of that. And so what do you do if that's you? What do you do if you've recognized that you've already failed? Is it too late for you? Again, it is not. If this is you, and again, this is all of us, my exhortation to you is to look to Jesus. He was the one, he was the only one who perfectly obeyed the Father. He was pure in every regard. By faith, when you trust in him, you receive his righteousness, and you are equipped and strengthened to obey. Okay, I don't want to leave you with this and say, do better. No, God is the one who's equipping you to do better. You cannot do it on your own strength, church. You will fail. It is only as you exercise faith in Christ that you can find victory and freedom. So when you sin, don't run away from God. Instead, turn to the Lord and find reasons to hope still, even in the midst of great failure. So two reasons to hope towards the end of our passage. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. The comfort that we have is that if you've trusted in Jesus, is that God has called you. God has called you. And yes, right now you may be looking at all the ways in which you still need to grow, and you're still far from perfect, far from that standard. But we know for a fact, Romans 8 tells us that those whom God has called, he will glorify, he will sanctify. And so rest assured that if God has begun a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. He has called you. And not just that, he has called you, he has given you his Holy Spirit. Verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. And what does God do? He gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And we take this for granted, don't we? We kind of try to assume, we don't like thinking about the Holy Spirit because it's this thing out there, and we don't want to be seen as, you know, very charismatic. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit plays a huge role in our lives. We should be thankful. We should rely on the Holy Spirit. God himself dwells in you. If you're in Christ, God himself dwells in you. Think about it. What more could you need? There's nothing else that could help you more in your struggle against sin. I think of Ezekiel 36, 27. God says, and I will put my spirit within you. And what will the spirit do? Well, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is helping you in this. Friends, I've counseled many young men, especially, who are having a hard time controlling their bodies and feel like this is an impossible task. But God has given you help, the help that you need to be faithful in this area. You can find true freedom and victory. You can actually have hope that you can grow in this. It may not be tomorrow, but with God's help, you can actually overcome and grow and be faithful to God in purity. So let that motivate you to keep striving, right? Good start. Now keep going. Continue to go in your faith. And let me conclude with just two thoughts, just as a way of application. First up, to summarize, God's word is calling you, abstain from sexual immorality and pursue sanctification. Okay, that's the main command. And you do this because your goal is to please God. And that's the umbrella goal, right? If you take this seriously, you take this seriously because you know that as you do this, it reveals that you know God, you will keep and uphold the unity of the church, and you will keep and uphold God's place as the judge and avenger for all sin. So keep going. Please God. I mean, think about it. Don't just think today, tomorrow. Think, Hope Bible Church look like if we all take this seriously and you seek to please God in this way, that the church would be a place that is holy, that is unified, full of joy as you seek God. That's exciting. And finally, what do you do if you're here and God's word has pierced your heart and you recognize that you need help? What if you're here and you're burdened by your present sin or maybe your past sin? Well, first, let me encourage you, confess the sin. First to the Lord, seek his help, but also confess it to others in the church. Let the church know you. Let the church come alongside you and help you in this struggle so that they can walk with you in love. I know they will care for you well. And then after you've done that, but only after you've done that and you've allowed others into your life, consider how you can begin pleasing God today. All right, your sin, you've failed in the past. What will it look like for you to begin trusting Jesus today? Repent, turn from your sin, and find forgiveness and redemption, because God alone can do this. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have. Even as we look in ourselves and we look at just how easy it is for us to be drawn away. Lord, we confess that our hearts are evil. We are tempted, Lord, by many things. In fact, we don't want our goal to be to please you. We want to please ourselves. Father, would you help us? Would you convict us? Would you open our hearts and minds to see the fullness of your word, to see the joy of obedience? Father, may your Holy Spirit be actively at work in us, helping us to be faithful in this area. Lord, that it would lead to much glory and praise to your name. And Father, I want to pray over this church. Thank you for the work that you are doing through Hope Bible Church here in Danville. Lord, would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Would you help them to go forth? May many people come to know you as their Savior as a result of their work and effort and love. Lord, I pray that you would bless them richly and that you would be glorified in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.